friends this morning for a brief summary of the secret of God's will. I call your attention to the scripture in Ephesians 1:1-10, those verses. But when we come to Ephesians 1:9-10, we read these words: "In all wisdom and prudence, making known to us the secret or the mystery of his will, which he purposed in himself to have an administration of the complement of the era, the head of all things in the Christ, both that in the heavens and that on the earth." Now you are familiar with that reading in King James, which reads, "To have a dispensation of the fullness of times." That means what it says, and says what it means if we understand what it is saying. And so it is with that expression, "to have an administration of the complement of the eras." That is expressive of what is in the original. There are translations that bring us a closer or a clearer explanation as we read that. To have an administration for giving history its fulfillment. The head of all things in the Christ, both that in the heavens and that on the earth. Beloved friends, when we talk about the secret of God's will, as he reveals here, he kept this hidden from himself, in himself. It was unknown to any of the prophets, although God never made it known to them. And we find that mankind, in all of its human history, ran more than 6,000 years before God ever gave this revelation of the secret of his will. And then, in all wisdom and prudence, he made it known through the prophetic scripture of Paul. He gave Paul the privilege to tell about this secret of his will, that he was going to have an administration to down yonder at the conclusion of the ages, to reach back here in the past and give history its fulfillment. Fill it out, make it full, make it complete, so that he might head up all things in the Christ, both that in the heavens and that on the earth. That was the secret of his will. He kept that hidden until it was revealed to Paul in Ephesians. And so we find, as we look in the scriptures about this wonderful thing, it is good for us to remember and recall to our minds and keep clearly in our minds that God has a purpose. God isn't just turning the universe loose to operate as it wants to. It's not operating on its own accord. But if you look in your Bible, you'll find that God is deity. He is the absolute, subjective, arbiter, disposer, and placer, working all things after the counsel of his own will. He has a purpose in this. That's Ephesians 1:11. And having learned that God has a purpose, he keeps this wonderful goal, the desire of his heart, before him all the time, and everything tends toward that goal, down yonder at the end of the eons, the ages. When we look into God's purpose, we find that he has made this purpose of the ages in Christ Jesus, his Son, and he bound it up in five great periods of time, which he calls the olams in the Hebrew, ions in the Greek. Ages are eons of time, five of them, and we're living way on down towards the conclusion of the third period of time, the eon, the present wicked age, or eon. There are two more ages or eons to come. The oncoming ages. They're called the ages or the eons of the eons. They are the supreme ages of God's great purpose. The first one will be 1,000 years long. And then in the last one of the new heavens and the new earth, that will be 1,000 generations long. Now then, if we take this and look at it just briefly, we see then that if the 1,000 years is a long time, but when they go over into the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, which shall abide before me, that will be permanent and abiding, will never pass away. In that glorious era, a realm of righteousness, and righteousness will dwell, and there for 1,000 generations, God will carry out the secret of his will until it is finally finished. 1,000 generations. How long is a generation? We say today it's about 37 years. That's what they give us, a generation. It was longer back in David's time and Abraham's time. But today we say a generation is 30 years. We're just putting a round number. 30 years. 1,000 generations are 30 years to a generation. That would be 30,000 years long. But over in the millennial kingdom, a generation will be 100 years long. 100 years long in the millennial kingdom. All right? Then let's just move that generation over into the last age. In the perfect age, when death is gone, sin is no more, and all is brought into the glory of God. And just take over 1,000 generations of 100 years to the generation. Then we've got 100,000 years in that. I'm just giving you a picture of that long time over there. And God, in his great loving purpose, he purposed to have an administration over there. An administration is that in which God carries out his program and purpose. To have an administration called the dispensation of the fullness of time. I say we read that. But we turn to the other, an administration of the complement of the eras. And still we're not looking at it in the right direction. But wherever they're at that place and time in the new earth, and there, say, we're in the administration of the fullness of time. Well, what's he talking about? It's not talking about a land. It's talking about the time, the eras, that started at the beginning from Adam on down, that were never built out, never fulfilled, never completed. Now, away down there, he has purposed to give history fulfillment. And over there, generation after generation, God will begin with those back yonder from Adam on down who never had their life filled out, who never knew God, who never entered into the fullness of his love and his grace, who never knew about his son, who was sent to be a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world and the universe to reconcile all things, making peace through the blood of his cross. There are those that never heard of it, never knew about that. Their life has never been made complete. Beloved, listen, God has a purpose again. And we find that he has made this purpose so wonderfully, he's expected that his heart and goal will have a universe down yonder filled full of creatures of his heart and hand, reconciled in the peace made in the blood of the cross of the Son of his love, with full appreciation and realization of his loving kindness and fatherly affection, and that God can be all in all, everything to everyone. That is the goal of his heart, that he may be everything to everyone. Sometimes we find people all around about us, and we do, we think so ourselves. I include myself and you. Everyone, oh, we trust in the Lord. We rely on God, and so on like that. But listen, how much do we rely on God? Is God everything to you? Or do you find something in something else a lot of times? There's coming a time when God will be everything to everyone. God will be all in all. And he will bring each one into that realization when he can become everything into everyone. And that's the goal of his heart. And we find that God is purpose. And here are the scriptures found in Isaiah 46, 9, and 11. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none to like me. Declaring from the beginning the end. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a raven of bird from the east, and a man of my counsel from the far country. Yea, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purpose, I will also do it. That's God. He has purpose, he's going to do what he has purpose. But how little that is known today. How little it is realized today that God has a purpose down yonder in which he will give history its fulfillment. Put it out there and complete to every detail and everyone. There will not be one left out in God's great, grand, and glorious purpose of his love. He's going to fill it out down there. And so we find that Paul writing about this, he gave it in another passage in Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches and of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his judgments and unfaithful his ways. For who knew the mind of the Lord? Or who became his advisor? Or who gives to him first and will be repaid by him? Seeing that all is out of him, all is through him, and all is for him, to him be the glory. There we see that you have the whole universe of God's purpose summed up in one little place. All is out of God. That tells us where it all came from. All is through God. That tells us the operation of it. And all is for God. That tells us the destination, where it's going. How wonderful it is to know that we have such a wonderful God. And as I sang in the song this morning, how great thou art, how great thou art. How little we know about it. How little we realize about it. And so much is preached today that is destroys it. It leaves it out of the picture. And people don't know what God has planned and what he is doing. So we find that he is to have a purpose fulfilled, and he will head up all things in the heavens and on the earth in his Son. When he will reign until he has put out all sovereignty, all authority, all power, and all dominion. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death. Look at us today. Through one man's sin came into the world. And through sin, death. And death came through into all mankind. On which all sin. Here we are. I had a man out in Mishawaka, Indiana, several years ago. He said, if we could just get this sin question out of the minds of people, everything would be all right. We just had it fine. And I said, do you know how to get this out of the minds of people with sin question? I said, stop the funeral procession, Dr. John. Now, stop that. Through one man, sin came in the world, and through sin, death. And death came through to all mankind, on which all sin. And he said, how we get this sin question out of the man, out of people's mind? We'll be all right, we'll get rid of that. So, well, listen, beloved, the sin question is here, and the death question is here. And it's coming, staring us all in the face. But thank God that he sent his Son to abolish death and bring life and immortality, incorruption to life through the gospel. That's what Christ came. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and to bring life and incorruption to life through the gospel. And he is going to do that. And in conclusion this morning of this thought for your heart of God's secret, of his will, his secret purpose, I'm reading for you a passage of scripture from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 20. Yet now Christ has been raised from among the dead, first fruits of those who are sleeping. First fruits. There were those that were raised before Christ. Yes, he raised some himself. But he was the first fruit of vivification. Immortality. He alone has immortality. He was seated when God raised him from the dead. His body didn't see decay, didn't see corruption. But God changed it, and he alone has immortality. And he's the first fruit to rather be raised from the dead to thine, O Lord, with vivification. For since in fact through a man came death, through a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For even as in Adam all are dying, even so in Adam, in Christ, shall all be made alive or vivified, quickened beyond the power of death. That's the meaning of the word there. Vivified, yet each in his own class. The first fruit, Christ. He's already raised from the dead. He is already quickened by immortality, seated at God's right hand in glory. The first fruit of this great work that God operated in him on the cross, and he being the first fruit, then thereupon those who are Christ in his presence when he comes. The next group that will be resurrected and vivified will be those who are Christ in his presence when he comes in his power and glory to set up the kingdom in the next day. And thereafter comes the end, our consummation, Daniel, the consummation. Whenever he may be giving up the kingdom to his God and Father, for he must be reigning when he should be nullifying all sovereignty and all authority and power. For he must be reigning until he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy being abolished or destroyed is death. Let me ask you, and you take it home with you and think on it, how are you going to destroy death? How are you going to destroy death, abolish death? How would you abolish or destroy death? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Just stop people from dying? Why no? Look at all them that are already dead. Look at all them that are dead. The millions that are dead. As long as they're dead, death is still there. How are you going to abolish death? Just exactly like God abolished it in Christ. Raised them from the dead and quickened them with life of thunder beyond the power of death. That's the way to abolish death. And that's the way God did it for Christ. That's the way he will do it for those who are Christ when he comes. And that's the way he will do it down yonder at the end, the consummation of the ages, when he has carried out that glorious administration for giving history fulfilled. In giving history's fulfillment, what will God do? He will start back here with Adam and those who have died and have never had their lives filled out in faith and love in God and in Christ. They're going to be brought up way down there and have their life filled out. Then the next generation, then the next generation, then the next generation, and then the next generation, right on down generation after generation, until the last generation has been brought up and vivified and quickened with power and glory and life, and had their lives filled out complete in Christ the Son of God through the great sacrifice that he paid on Golgotha's tree. Several years ago, I was talking to someone, and I said, did you ever read John 12, 33? This was an elderly person. She said, yes. I said, let's read it. And she read it. And it reads, you know, very familiar. Well, the Lord said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And I said, read that again. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He wasn't talking about me preaching or somebody else preaching. He was talking about the death. He was going to die on the cross. Says right there. And he said this, signifying what death he was going to die. And was he lifted up? Did he die that death on the cross? He did. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Men are not in there. I will draw all unto me. He'll draw everything in the heavens and on the earth. Every creature of God, both celestial and terrestrial. I'll draw all unto me. And the poor woman looked at me and she said, but what are we going to do with hell? There you go. Don't you see? That means more than what the Lord said. instead of going to find out the true teaching of God's word about the question of hell. They just decide the Lord didn't know what he was talking about because the majority are going to hell. They'll say that forever. See, that's the trouble. Now the Lord said, I'm going to draw all unto me. And deliver he will. And he's going to reign until he's put down all sovereign authority, power of the last enemy, death is abolished. And when that's abolished, everyone will have been made alive. Why? He came to abolish death. And as long as one is dead, his ministry is a failure. And God doesn't fail. He is going to abolish death for every creature that died in Adam. They're all going to be made alive in Christ. And he will be all in all. Everything in everyone. Beloved, that's the secret of God's will. That's the secret that he purposed in himself. That's the secret of his own good satisfaction. And listen, he said he saw the travail of his soul hanging on the cross. The travail of his soul and was satisfied. And God will never be satisfied until the last one that he died for will be drawn up there and headed up in him in the blessing and glory and bliss and joy and happiness of the salvation in Christ. We're all reconciled in him through the blood of the cross. Then the Son will turn over the kingdom to God his Father and become subject to himself that God may be all in all, everything to everyone. Someone expressed it this way in conclusion. The Alpha and the Omega. He who on creation's morning, gazing o'er time's ocean wide and beyond, saw all creation through his ransom glorified. He who came by God's appointment, deeds of darkness to undo. Will he falter by the wayside, fail to reach the end in view? He who bears with faithless Israel, sparing not the chastening rod, wounds her into glad submission. Is he not the Gentile's God? He who said, until he find it, will for some his word prove vain, and the faithful seeking shepherd foiled, return to God again? Nay, our Lord is all victorious, and his purpose is love's best, not to liberate a portion, leaving sin and death to hold the rest. Did the Christ go forth to battle, scattered, ne'er his sword shall see, until every blood-bought captive is from sin and death set free. Lift your heads, ye heavenly portals, captives, pass beneath the rod. Every sin-cursed son of Adam has become a son of God, changed into the glorious likeness of his well-beloved Son, with the fruit of grace abounding. These the spoils in battle won. Tune your heart, ye host of glory, let the vaulted heavens ring with the triumphs of our Savior, with the praises of the King. Far and wide resounds the trumpet, all creation is free. Through the ages Christ hath wrought it, heaven and earth, glad jubilee. Matchless riches of God's wisdom, grace triumphant over the fall. God is love, and by his ransom, God through Christ is all in all. How glorious to remember that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and graced him with a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall acclaim him Lord to the glory of God the Father. All things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, celestial, terrestrial, and subterranean, all to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2:18-20. There, beloved, are the scriptures for your heart. I have probably been teachers with you. and crammed this message this morning. But I wanted to leave this on your hearts and pray God's rich blessing that you may find it a source of comfort, consolation, strength, and encouragement for your hearts. Our God and Father, we have done our best. We have given thy word as best we could, emphasizing thee, thy power, thy love, and thy grace, and thy beloved Son in his great sacrifice, and thy glorious purpose which thou hast made in him. Our God and Father, bless it to the hearts of this beloved people, each and every one, and then keep them by thy power. Cause these thoughts to dwell in their hearts for strength, encouragement, grace, and peace all the days. We leave them in thy hands. Thou art able to establish, to use them to the praise of thy glory and to the blessing of others. Dismiss us in thy loving care and keeping, and bring us together again one day for further ministry and meditation in thy word. And all praise, thanksgiving, honor, and glory and blessing be unto thee, our God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.